السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Before we begin, I'd like to make an important announcement that we will not have class next week. On April 14th, we will be off, inshallah, for Eid. And I hope we are all able to use the last few days and nights of Ramadan to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to draw closer to Him and to seek forgiveness. And may He have mercy on all of us and all our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. So inshallah, no class next weekend on the 14th. You will be off. Eid Mubarak to all of you in advance. Inshallah, we'll begin the lesson for today. It's ayat 33 to 34 of Surah An-Nisa. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa and li kullin. Li for kullin. Everyone or all. Ja'alna. Ja'ala means to make, and nun alif is the pronoun that means we. So ja'alna, we made mawaliya, heirs, mimma. This is a compound word. So min means from and ma, whatever. Taraka, left. Alwalidani, the parents. And we already learned that the ani and ani ending means this is dual. So al-walidani means the two parents. Wal-aqrabun, wa and al means the, and aqrabun, the near or close relatives. Wal-ladhina, wa and al-ladhina, those who aqadat, tied. This comes from the word uqada, which means a tie. So aqadat, tied. Aymanukum, ayman pledges, kum yours, because we make pledges with our hands. So aymanukum, your pledges. Fa so atu, give hum them nasibahum, their share. Nasib means share, and hum theirs. Inna allaha, inna, indeed, allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kana, is, ala, upon, kulli, all, shay'in, things, shahida. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes, and it means one, always, all, witness. Ar-rijalu, the men, qawwamuna. Qawwam means to stand up, to manage. So qawwamuna are managers or maintainers. Ala, upon, an-nisa'i, the women. Bima, be, because of, ma, what? Faddala, he preferred. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ba'dahum, ba'd, some, hum, of them. Ala, upon, ba'd, some others. Wabima, wa and bima, because of what? Anfaqu, they spent. And we know this is plural because it ends in vowelif. So they spent, meaning the men spent, min from amwalihim. Amwal means wealth, him, theirs. Fa salihatu, fa means so. As salihat means those women who are righteous. Okay, saliha means righteousness, to be righteous, and the ta in the end makes this word plural and it refers to women. So fasalihatu, so for those women who are righteous, qanitatun, ones devoutly obedient.
They are constantly obedient. Qanitat.
This comes from kunut.
Okay. And that means to be devoutly obedient. And the ta in the end tells us this refers to women and it's plural. So qanitat, ones who are devoutly or constantly obedient. Hafidhatun. Hafidhat means
ones who guard.
Okay, and of course this is speaking about women too because it ends in ta and we know this is plural. So hafidhatun, ones who guard or protect. Lil ghaiba, li for al the ghaib, the unseen or in absence. Bima, because of what? Hafidha, he guarded or protected. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallati, wa and allati, those who, and this refers to women. Takhafuna, you all fear. Khawf is the root word and that means fear. Da in the beginning means you and una ending makes this word plural. So takhafuna, you all fear. Nushuzahunna, nushuz means rebellion or ill conduct. Hunna, theirs, and the hunna refers to the females. Fa'idhu hunna, fa, then, aidhu comes from wav, which means to admonish. So fa'idhu, then admonish, hunna, them. Wahjuru hunna, wa, and uhjuru, leave apart, hunna, them, meaning the females. Fi, in, al-madaji'i, the beds. وَدْرِبُوهُنَّ wa and idribu, strike or beat. Hunna, them. فَإِن, then if. أَطَعْنَكُمْ, أَطَعْنَ, they obeyed. كُمْ, you. فَلَا, fa, then la, do not. تَبْغُوا, you seek. All of you seek. This is plural because it ends in vowelif and of course it means ta. It means you because there's a ta in the beginning. So tabagu, you all seek. Alayhinna, alay, upon or against. Hinna, them, meaning the females. Sabila, a way. Inna allaha, inna, indeed. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kana, is. Aliyan, most exalted. Kabira, one always, most great. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa likullin ja'alna mawaliya mimma tarakal walidani wal aqrabun. For every parent and relative, we have appointed the rightful heirs to inherit what they leave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed heirs already. So people don't have to select and leave a list of heirs before they die. There's no need to do that. وَالَّذِينَ عَقَدَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ فَآتُوهُمْ نَصِيبَهُمْ. And as for those with whom you have made firm agreements, give them their share. In the former times, Arabs used to take an oath to take someone as their halif. Okay, like a brother. After that, they became like real brothers, and they stood by each other in times of happiness and difficulties. When one of those two people died, the other would receive a share from the inheritance too. Even though they were not blood relatives, they took an oath to make the other person their heir. That's how close they were. They were told to give them their share because they had sworn to take them as their heirs. Some scholars say that this part applies to all the agreements between the tribes from the times of Jahiliyyah, before Islam. Okay, it applies to all the agreements that were made between tribes. Where one would make a firm agreement that the other would receive a share from what they left behind. This part of the ayah was mansukh later on, meaning it was superseded by another verse. Okay, it was basically replaced by another verse. So the order given here is not applicable anymore. Reread it, but it's not applicable. The Halif, meaning the person who someone took as a brother, is not an heir anymore. After moving to Medina, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam established a brotherhood between the Sahaba. Remember, between the Ansar and the Muhajirun. If one of the two people who were tied by that brotherhood passed away, the other would get a share of what he left behind. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cancelled that order afterwards by sending down ayah number 75 in Surah Anfal, in which he clarifies that only blood relatives are entitled to shares of inheritance. After that, people were not allowed to adopt people to make them their heirs. However, if someone now really wants to, they can write a will for their friend or their adopted child, who wouldn't get anything from their inheritance otherwise. But they can only write a will for up to 1/3 of their total inheritance. If they want to give a percentage to someone who doesn't automatically inherit from them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدًا. Surely Allah is a witness to everything. He knows if people are following these rules or not. If anyone thinks of not giving their disobedient child anything and writing a will for the other who is obedient to receive a bigger share than he is entitled to, that person is being unjust. So if a parent leaves a will, okay, they write a will saying that their disobedient child does not get anything from the estate after they die, and the one who was obedient to them, who was caring towards them, should get a bigger share than he is entitled to get Islamically, then that person, the parent, is being unjust. They're doing dhulm, which is injustice. And remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching everything. He made it clear that He has already appointed the heirs. So people cannot change those rules. People are not allowed to leave any of the heirs out of their inheritance, according to Allah's rules. We're not allowed to break His rules, and nobody is wiser than Allah. Remember that. The wisdom we have is nothing compared to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the all-wise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-wise. He is al-Hakim. And He gave us these rules. They're meant to be followed. We must follow His rules. Now, for the next ayah that we're about to learn, people often misunderstand it. They think that Islam does not give women any rights, or that Islam is unjust to women, or that it allows men to beat women. That is why this ayah is quoted very often, to mislead people or make Islam seem bad. But we have to understand what it really means so we know what to say to people who present this ayah and complain about it. They make it sound like women are oppressed in Islam, even though we learned already that Allah gave women so many rights they didn't have before Islam. He empowered them. Even Muslim men misunderstand this ayah and they start thinking that they can beat women. That is why it's important for us to learn this ayah properly, in detail. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to understand it. Ameen. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Men are overseers over women. That's the first thing we learn here. A man being the قَوَّام means that he has to stand up strong to protect, manage things, and provide for the woman. Men are caretakers of the family. They must watch over them. If anything is not managed properly, men will be questioned about it. So they are kawam of women. They are the caretakers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this great responsibility. And since they are the managers, Allah gave them certain rights as well. Women often ask why men have been chosen to be the qawwamun. There are two reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives here. And they both begin with bima, meaning because of what. So the first reason is bima faddalallahu. And the second is bima anfaqu min amwalihim. So the first reason why Allah chose men to be the qawwam, bima faddalallahu ba'dahum ala ba'd, because Allah has given one person more strength than the other. He preferred one over the other in certain ways, meaning he gave men certain characteristics that women don't have. Many women complain that they can do everything a man can do, but Allah has given them certain abilities that He has not given women. And that's because they are responsible for guarding their homes and managing them properly. That's why they are usually brave and they're strong. They are mentally stronger and more daring, and they're able to handle tough situations well. Women usually do not like challenges or things that cause stress. They like being treated gently, and they don't like to face danger. Of course, there may be exceptional cases. Not all men are brave or daring, but most men are. And there are women who are able to face challenges really well. They're able to tackle those challenges. So not all women are the same, but overall, women are much better at handling the household matters. Men can't really handle the system within the house too well. So women have been assigned that responsibility. And that's a great responsibility too. Men have the responsibility of taking care of matters outside of the home. That is what this means. However, some women and men misunderstood this ayah, and they started thinking that men are better somehow, according to Allah, that they're better in some way. But that's not true. That's not what this ayah means. This ayah does not state that men are better than women, or that they have higher ranks somehow, or that they're closer to Allah. Instead, it actually means that Allah gave them qualities that are necessary to handle their responsibilities properly. Like, men are responsible for providing for the family financially. So Allah gave them the strength to be able to do it. That's why most men are able to work all throughout their adult lives without complaining. Women are not responsible for earning a living. They were ordered to stay home while he earns money to provide for her and the children. He has to take care of all the household expenses and all the bills. He has to figure out how he's going to do it, but he has to provide for his family. Now, isn't that a great advantage that women have? That they don't need to worry about providing for their families financially? So why do they complain without even thinking about how this order benefits them? They are basically told to stay home and use the money he earns to provide for her. The man is the one who has to deal with all kinds of people on a daily basis. He has to go through that stress every single day, which is mentally and physically exhausting. It's difficult, but men have to manage the home. Allah gave them this really big responsibility. And that's why Allah gave them the authority to make sure that they run the house properly, He has to provide for the family, and he is responsible for making sure the woman stays away from indecency, that she doesn't do anything wrong. He has to watch over everything to ensure that everything is well. Also, men are more stable emotionally, more composed, whereas women get emotional sometimes, right? They suddenly become really upset and even start crying easily at times. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to assign one person the responsibility of managing the family. There couldn't be two qawwams. So Allah chose men to be the qawwam because of all the qualities He gave them. If a woman thinks that she is really knowledgeable and knows how to handle business matters very well, she still cannot be the qawwam. The man is the qawwam even then. So the first reason for why men are assigned to be the qawwamun is due to the abilities they have. Now the second reason, وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ, and because men are required to spend their wealth for the maintenance of women. A man doesn't really have a lot of personal expenses to maintain himself, but he works so hard to provide a home for his family to live in. Most men get home in the evening and just go to sleep soon afterwards, and they leave again for work the next morning. So who is it that really enjoys that home? It's the woman who enjoys being in that home all day, whether she chooses to decorate it or do whatever she wants. The man is providing her with that house to live in and enjoy herself when he's only able to stay home all day on the weekends. The rest of the time, the woman lives in the house and does what she chooses to do. So men spend their wealth to pay the bills, to maintain that home, to pay for the expenses of the women, which includes clothes and jewelry and makeup and vacations, whatever. The whole list of things women need. This is the second reason for why Allah made men qawwamun over women, because He assigned them the responsibility of providing for them financially. The man is not doing the woman a favor by earning for her. He is carrying out his responsibility. Okay, because Allah ordered him to do this. However, women will not be questioned for not earning money to run the house, because they're not responsible for it. They'll be asked about other things, like household matters, family matters. But men will be asked if they provided for their family financially or not. They will be held responsible if they were careless about it, because Allah has assigned them that responsibility, and that's why they are the qawwamun. But what about women? That's coming up now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how righteous women are, and we all want to be righteous, right? So let's learn about the character traits of the righteous women. Fasalihat. So honorable women are. Note that Allah does not say that pious women are the ones who pray a lot, or the ones who fast a lot, or that they wake up to pray tahajjud in the last hours of the night, or other things like that. That is all piety too. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here that righteous women are recognized for being qanitat. Qanitat means they are devoutly obedient, constantly, not just once in a while when they feel like being nice to their husband. Secondly, they are humble. They know the importance of the husband's role, and they are humble because of his role. Humility is also a quality of righteous women. So qanitat Women, obey their husbands. They are not ungrateful, even after everything their husbands do to provide for them. They appreciate what he's doing. They don't complain about things all the time. If we look around, do we see these characteristics in most women? Is this how most women are? And do we teach our daughters or our sisters these things before they get married? They should know that the girl should be obedient to the husband, and she should be humble. If girls are taught to obey Allah, they usually obey their husband as well, according to Allah's rules. But we must keep in mind that Allah is our Lord, and the husband is just the maintainer. He is just the manager. So we can't think that it's okay to disobey Allah if the husband wants us to. That's wrong too. The men should understand that they have to fulfill their responsibilities and act like the qawwamun, the maintainers. They have to protect and provide for their families. They should respect their wives and not speak badly about them in front of others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them patience so they can manage everything well. And women should understand that they should be obedient and humble. The next quality of righteous women, hafizatul lil ghaib, guard in their husband's absence what Allah requires them to guard. What does that mean? They guard their own honor and their husband's property. They shouldn't make secret friends, talk to non-mihram men, or start seeing other men when their husband is away from home. Many women complain that their husbands don't spend enough time with them, or say good things about them that they want to hear. So they want to chat with other men who praise them. But that is not allowed. They have to guard their honor. They cannot befriend other men. Their honor is also their husband's honor once he marries her. And their husband's honor is also their own honor. So they are not supposed to disclose his secrets to other people. Okay, because they are supposed to protect each other. Okay, so once they are married, they have to protect their own honor because it's basically their husband's honor, right? And the husband's honor is also theirs. So they cannot disclose his secrets to other people, even if it's their own family members. They don't want others to lose respect for their husband or his family. Right? So the righteous woman keeps his secrets and she doesn't discuss their personal matters with her friends about how their relationship is with their husband. Only when the need arises due to a situation when they need someone from their family to step in, only then she can discuss their personal relationship with that person. Not otherwise. It's not allowed. So they are supposed to protect each other's honor, to guard. Besides her own honor, the wife has to protect her husband's property, meaning his home and his belongings. When he's away from home, he doesn't know what goes on at home. But she shouldn't be careless about caring for the house. She shouldn't neglect the house or the family, the children. And she shouldn't waste things like water or electricity. She should care for everything at home and not let things get destroyed. She should care for the children properly. And if there are servants at home, she's responsible for managing them too when the husband is away. She will be questioned about all these things because that's her responsibility. And if there are other people at home, like a mother-in-law or a sister-in-law, whoever, she is also responsible for them. She has to fulfill her responsibilities
and guard her honor, her husband's wealth, keep his secrets, care for the children and the home. When the husband leaves the house, he leaves his wife in charge of it. He trusts her to take care of it. She has to notice and take action when something is not working properly, or when something is leaking. And she has to know when they need to buy something that they're almost out of. That's all a part of taking care of the home. Bima hafizallah, what Allah requires them to guard. What does that mean? That she would guard in her husband's absence with the help of Allah, with his tawfiq, because he grants her the ability to do that. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered her to do it, so she does. Third, it means that she protects herself under the protection of Allah. Another thing to remember is that the woman should make an effort to keep everything peaceful at home for her husband, so he can relax when he gets home. She is the caretaker of the house, so she should be careful about this. Righteous women try to do these things that we just learned about. And next is the part that a lot of people object to. وَالَّذِي تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ. As for those women from whom you fear disobedience. Before we go on, let's try to understand what nushuz means here. It means to stand or rebel. It means the animal that doesn't let anyone ride it. Like some horses, for example. They don't let anyone ride them. They throw the rider off. That's also how some women are. They are too proud to let anyone tell them anything. They are women who rebel and they have ill conduct. It doesn't mean disobeying when it comes to small things. Like if the husband asks her for a glass of water and she refuses to get it. That is not rebellion. That is not nushuz. Instead, rebellion is about disobedience in big or important things. For example, if the husband tells her not to see someone because he doesn't like that person, but she insists on seeing that person, that is rebellion and being stubborn, which is also another meaning of nushuz. And it also means women who rebel because they dislike the husband or they look down on the husband for some reason. They don't want to compromise in any way and they compete against the man to do what they like and they speak badly about him. Scholars also mention that it includes women who don't fulfill their husband's rights when it comes to intimacy. They want to do as they please. Don't they remember that they took an oath at the time of nikah? And a part of the contract of nikah is the woman giving the man the right to be intimate with her. Of course, there are exceptional cases, like when a woman is ill or something. The husband should be considerate of her health. But for a woman to just refuse intimacy with her husband without a genuine excuse, that is rebellion. So as for women whose disobedience you fear, what should the man do? They can't just divorce them and tell them to leave the house. Not even if she's rebelling against him. What are men told to do in that case? فَعِذُوهُنَّ. Then admonish them. Talk to them and try to reason with them. Tell them some ahadith or ayat from the Quran. Make them listen to Islamic lectures. Give them information. Say things to soften their hearts. It's not okay to curse at women or blame them or say unkind things to them. Men should remind them to fear Allah, even then. And they should do it in a caring and loving way.
And we're never supposed to advise people by saying mean things or doing negative things. Men should then try to remind them in a gentle way. That is their responsibility. If even if they rebel, they have to be reminded in a nice way. Neither the man or the woman has to suffer in a marriage. They both have to care for each other to be able to fulfill their responsibilities towards each other. Neither of the two should be careless or indifferent to the other person. That's not allowed. Both must be willing to address and resolve any problems that arise. And none of the two can be stubborn. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to men in the farewell sermon, "Do treat your women well and be kind to them, for they are your partners and committed helpers." When a woman marries a man, she is not free to go and marry someone else. She is tied to him. And she left her home to live with him. So he has to make sure that he treats her well. Next, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "And it is your right that they do not make friends with any of whom you do not approve, as well never to be unchaste." So if the man doesn't like anyone visiting their house, he has the right to tell her, and she should listen. Otherwise, she is rebelling against him. That's a form of nushuz. And if a woman commits fahishatan mubayyana, meaning open indecency, and that's something the man cannot tolerate, that's nushuz too. But even then, he is expected to follow the steps given here by Allah, even in that case. Even though that is a really serious matter, he can't just react by doing whatever he wants, even then. He has to take these steps that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to. If she doesn't listen to him, he should admonish her first. This is what men are expected to do. Not jump to divorce right away or expel her from the house, regretting it afterwards. And then they want to take her back somehow. Men are expected to be patient and wise and admonish women if they rebel, instead of becoming extremely angry in response. If she is still stubborn and doesn't listen, وَهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ, then refuse to share your bed with them. Scholars say that this means the man should stay there in the same bed, but he should just turn the other way, away from her, and not speak to her or be intimate with her. That is painful for women when their husbands don't really show any interest in them. Women want their husbands to give them attention. So when he ignores her in the way described here, or he goes and sleeps in another room, she is hurt. But this can't continue for too long. If they both continue sleeping in different rooms for a long time due to that issue, that man is being unjust. That's a form of dhulm or injustice on his part. Mufassirin say that men are only allowed to do this وَهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَدَاجِعِ for up to 1 month. And some say that the man can do this for up to 4 months at the most. 4 months the most. After 4 months, he has to return to his wife. But if leaving his bed doesn't work, and she's still rebellious and stubborn, then وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ, and beat them if necessary. But in what way? That's what we need to understand here. This is extremely important. So I hope everyone is able to focus and understand this really well. Okay? A man cannot hurt his wife physically or grab her by the hair or smack her or cause any sort of physical pain. وَدْرِبُوهُنَّ does not mean to hit her, to punish her for something she's done, for rebelling. It's basically done to make her feel embarrassed, so she realizes what she's doing. Mufassir of Quran, Abdullah bin Abbas, said it means to tap her with a miswak. Imagine holding a toothbrush and hitting her with it gently. That's what this means. So she feels embarrassed and realizes that she's being stubborn. Even that's enough to bring her back to her senses. There's a Muslim hadith from the farewell pilgrimage. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O people, fear Allah concerning women. You have taken them in the protection of Allah, and you have made their bodies lawful for yourselves by the permission of Allah." That is what nikah does. A woman hands herself over to the man in the name of Allah. Next, he said, "Your right over them is that they don't let anyone you dislike come to your bed. If they do, beat them so lightly that it doesn't even leave a mark. And their right over you is that you feed them, clothe them, and provide for them in a good way." That is what beating means in this ayah. So lightly, like tapping with a miswak. But unfortunately, this ayah is often misunderstood, and people think they can do whatever they want with women. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do not beat women." Umar radiallahu anhu complained that some women speak to their husbands really badly and they're very rude to them. Then Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave permission to beat them lightly, as we learned. But a lot of women went to complain to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about their husbands after that, saying that they had started beating them like that. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam then told them that the people who do that are not the good ones among them. He discouraged it. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never raised his hand to a woman or a slave, even though it was so common to beat slaves back then. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told men that they cannot beat their wives during the day and go to them at night for intimacy. Men are not allowed to hurt their wives. Scholars say that if a wife hurts the man, it's better for him to bear with patience than beat her, except when it comes to things that he just can't tolerate. Then he's only allowed to tap her lightly with a miswak, meaning like a small twig, which is the size of a toothbrush. Even then, he cannot hit her. If we think about the physical abuse that we hear about nowadays, that's not what this means. Okay, the physical abuse that women endure nowadays, many women endure. It's sad that the women actually start thinking that they deserve to be beaten by their husbands, and they lose their self-respect. And they don't tell anyone or even call for help. This happens very often in the West. Hitting a wife is forbidden in Islam. But people take this part of the ayah that says wadribuhunna and misinterpret it to justify beating their wives. They ignore all the ahadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they basically mock the ayat and the orders of Allah. Men should fear Allah concerning women, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered them to at the farewell pilgrimage. If they really fear their wives' rebellion, they have to follow Allah's orders and take the necessary steps in the order given. فَعِذُوهُنَّ and then وَهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَدَاجِئِ. And then if they really need to, then they can hit them lightly with a miswak. And men should really be honest and see if their wives are actually rebelling. Sometimes men make small things a big issue when it's actually not anything big. So are they actually rebelling? They have to think over that carefully before they start taking these steps. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to men, فَإِنْ أَطَعْنَاكُمْ. Then if they obey you, meaning the women obey you, فَلَا تَبُغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا, then take no further actions against them. Do not make excuses to punish them. If they have stopped rebelling or stopped their ill conduct, whether at the first stage or the second stage or even the third stage of you doing waz according to how Allah ordered, if they understand what you were trying to tell them and they start obeying you, don't look for excuses to hurt them. People with mental health issues abuse their wives for years and they think it's okay to do it. But nobody can use this ayah as an excuse to beat their wives when they feel like it. They totally misunderstand this ayah if they actually think that they have permission to beat them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explained His order so clearly here. So even if it's common in a society for men to abuse their wives, it's because they're ignorant. It's because they don't have knowledge of the Quran, whether it's in the East or the West. A woman went to see Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him that she had two marriage proposals. She asked which one she should accept. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about one of the men that he is really strict, so don't marry him. That tells us that it's not good for men to be strict or always be angry when they're around their family or be in a bad mood. That is not good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told men that He entrusted them with women. They were given to you as an amana, a trust. And we all know that we'll be questioned about things Allah entrusted us with. If a woman does something wrong and her husband doesn't care to stop her from being friends with other men, he will be answerable for it. And on the other hand, if a man is so strict with his wife and he abuses her, he will be answerable for that too. Note that even if the woman has rebelled to an extreme level of committing indecency, the husband still has to take the steps listed here in order. For women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that the righteous women are those whose husbands are pleased when they look at them. She should have qualities that make her husband happy. And that can be in different ways. Maybe she is really good at managing the household, so her husband is really happy with her. Or maybe she dresses nicely and makes herself look presentable, so he feels happy when he looks at her. So a woman whose husband is pleased when he sees her is considered a righteous woman. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam called a righteous woman the best joy of this world. So out of all the joys of this world, a pious woman is the best. He also said, anyone who has a righteous wife has been granted a great blessing from Allah. From this ayah, we have learned about the rights and responsibilities of both men and women. And one thing that men must remember is, if their wife is normally fine, but is just feeling low one day or going through a problem, and she acts a certain way, she behaves differently, that he doesn't like, that is not new shoes. The man cannot just start hitting her. He has to be patient and be supportive when she's feeling low. A Sahabi asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam how many times he should overlook the faults of his slave. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him 70 times, subhanallah. People don't even make the same mistake 70 times over and over again. He said to forgive him 70 times for making the same mistake. And the number 70 means many times in Islam. Imagine how many times a person should forgive his wife when he has taken her as an amana in the name of Allah. That means he should overlook her mistakes and her faults. After learning this ayah in so much detail, we should know how to react to negative propaganda related to these matters. We should be able to speak about this ayah when needed and tell people that it doesn't mean that Islam allows women to be beaten up by men. It does not give men the permission to beat women. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيًّا كَبِيرًا. Indeed, Allah is most exalted and most great. He is aware of all of your actions. If any man thinks that he can get away with mistreating his wife, he should keep in mind that Allah is all able and he has power over him. If he thinks he has control to do whatever he wants, he should remember that Allah is supremely great and he has control over everything, including him. So that man should not look for excuses to beat her or give her a hard time or say bad things about her. SubhanAllah, there is so much detail given in these ayat. A lot more than the details given in the ayat about salah or fasting and hajj. Because this ayah is very important. It's important that we understand these rules about family matters so the family unit can be saved. If there's problems with the family unit, people's lives are negatively affected in many ways, and children from broken homes suffer as a consequence. Or if women are beaten in their homes, or men are being unjust in other ways, or women rebel and have ill conduct, or they don't guard their modesty or obey their husbands, or men do sinful things or just look for excuses to beat their wives. When all these things happen, the whole society suffers as a result. When a man faces problems at home due to his wife's misconduct, for example, he will not be able to work properly or do business properly. He won't be able to deal with his clients or other people in a good way because he's so upset. Likewise, if a woman is abused by her husband, she wouldn't be able to handle her household responsibilities or raise her children properly. When she doesn't have a healthy state of mind, how can she be expected to live a normal life and deal with others positively? All these issues cause a chain reaction where that woman becomes bitter when dealing with her neighbors and her friends, her in-laws, and her siblings. How can she be expected to be sweet to others when she's being abused at home? And many times, women who are abused start hitting their children. They start beating their children. So it's really important to create a peaceful home life. When someone's life at home is peaceful with their family, they give off positive energy when they're out and about in society. The people they are around feel better, even when they may be facing problems. And then they deal with others who they come across in a better way too, because of their interaction with the person who gave them positive vibes. So even if people need to compromise in marriage sometimes to ensure peace at home, it's definitely worth it. It's no big deal for the man or the woman to give up something they want to do, or to do something that they don't like themselves, that they don't want to do. If they do it and it pleases their spouse, it's good. It's not the end of the world if they have to compromise with something like that. As long as they don't disobey Allah in trying to make their spouse happy, it may be really helpful in keeping peace in the family.
Both partners should try to be flexible when dealing with each other instead of being stubborn. They can get their spouse to do what they want without hurting their ego. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant men and women wisdom and patience so they can have peaceful family lives. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. We'll finish up here for today. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. Rabbana faghfir lana dhunubana wa kaffir anna sayyi'atina wa tawaffana ma'al abrar. Rabbana la tu'akhidna in nasina aw akhtana. Rabbana la tahmil alayna isran kama hamaltahu ala alladhina min qablina. Rabbana la tuhammilna ma la taqata lana bih. Wa'fu anna faghfir lana warhamna. أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا. اللهم منزل الكتاب سريع الحساب اهزم الإحزاب. اللهم اهزمهم وزلزلهم. آمين يا رب العالمين. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all Muslims across the world and put an end to the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Gaza. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to please Him and seek forgiveness for our sins during the last few days and nights of Ramadan. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. And please remember that we will not have class next Sunday on April 14th. Eid Mubarak to you and your families in advance. Inshallah, I'll speak to you all in 2 weeks. Jazakumullahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.